The Bible study here, and I've had this thought on my heart for a little while now, and then when Jesse asked me to take the Bible study, I felt like the Lord would have me go over this. And if you want to start in your Bibles, turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and do a little study on ranks and the resurrection. And I know this is not something new to you. I'm sure you've all, maybe, hopefully all have heard this, but it's a precious thing, and it's a precious encouragement that we need. And I've talked to some over the years and tried to talk to them about ranks, and they have their own ideas about it, but we want to stick with what the Bible says. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." And this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is, we call it the resurrection chapter, where Paul addresses resurrection, talks about it very much. But every man in his own order. And I talked to one pastor about that, because he was at a church that taught that there was no ranks in the resurrection, that the whole church was the bride. And so I asked him about this verse, and he said, well, that it means that in your own order, that if I die before you, then I'll be raised before you, in that kind of an order. And but that's not what this word's talking about. This word order here in verse 23, every man in his own order, if you look at the Greek, it's a military term. It means a troop or a rank. And that's what this is talking about. Every man in his own rank. There's ranks in the resurrection. And when it talks about Christ coming, that coming is not a one momentary thing. It's a presence. And we'll get into that a little bit too. But this is one verse that to me stands out as the most evident that there's ranks. Every man in his own order. And if you drop down here to verse 41, it says a little bit more about this. "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead." So Paul's making an example there. There's the sun glory, which the sun has its own light, as we've heard, and it radiates light. And then there's the moon, which is a light at night, but it's a reflection of the sun. It's not its own light. It's a reflected light. And then the stars, they have their light, but from our perspective, they're such a distance, they seem so faint. And stars, as you see, they're different. Some are a lot brighter than others. Some you can't hardly see unless it's a really dark night. So they differ from one another in glory. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. So there's the different glories in there, different ranks. And this sun glory is the glory that we want to encourage everyone to run after. That's what we seek, that highest glory, the sun. And it refers to Christ's own glory. He's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness. He's in the book of Revelation, it says that his face shined like the sun. And when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he outshone the noonday sun. So he is that sun glory, and we can have that same glory with him. And just a couple examples of this, if you turn over to Revelation 19. And verses 7 and 8. Talking about this sun glory, the highest glory. Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So here's the Lamb's wife, and it says that she made herself ready. Well, not all Christians are making themselves ready for the Lord's return. A lot of Christians are so involved with the things of the world that they spend little time at all with the things of God. A lot of them don't even go to church. They're just as saved as anyone else. They'll be in heaven, but they're not getting themselves ready. But this bride, of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife, it says that in verse 8 that she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And if you look up that word white, it means radiant. It's not just a white color. It's a radiant light, just like the sun is radiant. And in comparison to the different groups you see in Revelation, the 24 elders, it says, they're clothed in white raiment. And then the souls under the altar were given white robes. And the innumerable multitude are arrayed in white robes. But it's not that radiant brilliance. It's just white. It's not the radiance of the wife of the Lamb. And then turn over just a couple of chapters, 21. We read about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in verse 11, it says, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So she, this is the bride, has the glory of God, and she has her own light. She has that radiant light, that sun glory that we're talking about. So that's, I wanted to bring out those two examples as we get into this a little bit more. But you can see a difference there for sure between the different groups there in Revelation and in 1 Corinthians 15, the different glories of the different, the moon, the stars, and the sun. So let's turn back to Romans 8. And verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So here again, that sun glory that I'm talking about is the glory of Christ himself. And it says that we can be glorified together with Christ. Now, not everyone's going to have that, because everyone that's a child of God is an heir of God, as it says here. But only if we suffer with him are we going to be joint heirs. And so there's a condition there. And a lot of people don't like that. There's people that used to come to this church, but they'd say it's too hard to go to Living Waters. You get fought too much. Too many trials come your way. But you know what? That's scriptural. If you know your Bibles, that we're appointed unto these things. And that's what the Lord uses in our life to get us ready. He allows these trials to come to us. He's ordained these, as it were, these paths for us to go through, that would get us ready to get our eyes off of ourselves and our abilities, and to reach out and to lay a hold of the Lord and who he is and his ability in our lives for our needs. So that's what happens. And so, but we have to make a choice to suffer with him if we want to reign with him. In fact, if in 2 Timothy 2:12 is another verse real similar to this. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And people jump on that and say that, see, you can lose your salvation. If you deny the Lord, he'll deny you. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about suffering and ruling and reigning. And if we deny him to take us down that path of suffering, he's going to have to deny us ruling and reigning with him. That's just how it goes. We have to be prepared, and that's the way the Lord has made it for us, that we would go the way of suffering. Jesus himself went the way of suffering. And it proves in 2 Timothy 2:13, it proves it's not talking about losing your salvation, because it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Anyone that's taken Christ as their Savior, Jesus is in, his life is in them, and he can't deny his own life. And he's the faithful one. Even if when you've heard people have done that have said, no, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, I'm going to become this other religion. But if they were truly saved, they're going to be in heaven. God's faithful. Even if we aren't faithful, he abides faithful. So let's turn over to Romans 11. Still talking about resurrections, better resurrection. In Hebrews 11, verse 35. Says that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So again, there's so many scriptures that show that there's ranks in the resurrection. Here's a real obvious one. There's a better resurrection. And they could have refused the sufferings. They could have given in or ran from it, whatever, but they didn't accept the deliverance. They wanted God's best, and they knew that they were going to have to make a stand, and it might cost their lives, but they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. And we read about the resurrections. There's some people, and I've read some commentaries on this, and they say, well, they wanted to obtain the better resurrection, that is, the resurrection of those that are saved versus the resurrection of the damned. But that's not what this is talking about at all. And Jesus does talk about those two resurrections, though. He said that there's going to be the resurrection of life to those that have done good, and those that have done evil is the resurrection of damnation. So we'll get into those a little bit more. But there's just the two general resurrections. The first resurrection is everyone that's saved, but it doesn't happen in one moment. There's already been some that have been raised, and we'll talk about that here just next, pretty quick here. But the second resurrection is going to be those that are condemned, those that are damned, those that are going to stand before the white throne judgment, and that's that second resurrection. Again, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But while we're here in Hebrews 11, the last verse, verse 40, says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Again, a better thing. We don't all have the same thing from God. There's a better that we can have. And the book of Hebrews, that is a key word in there, the better things. So let's turn over to Matthew 27. We'll read about this better resurrection. Matthew 27, verse 52. Let me start in 51 here. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first to rise. Then there was this group here, it says, and many of the bodies of the saints arose, not all of them, but many of them. And that's a better resurrection, those that really went on with the Lord. You know, for an example, it says Enoch walked with God. And we read about so many in the scriptures here that really went on with the Lord, and their lives had failures in them, but they didn't give up. They went on. And those are the ones that had God's best for them. So they had that better resurrection. And we're going to find out that they're referred to as a cloud. So these, we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But these are, like when Jesus ascended into heaven, you read in the first chapter of Acts, it says that a cloud received him out of their sight. It wasn't just the fleecy white things we see up in the sky. It was this cloud of witnesses here that you read about in Hebrews 12. It says, you know, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's these people that were raised right there after Jesus did. They're the ones that we'll get to in some verses here, talking about when Jesus returns, we'll go up to meet him in the clouds in the air. It's not, again, it's not the white clouds up there and you see in the sky. It's this group of overcomers here. So let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And this is a real precious portion. To me, there's so many scriptures that show that there's ranks in the resurrection. And it's funny, some of the commentaries I've read about some of these things, the people, the things they come up with to try to wiggle their way out of ranks in a resurrection, it's ridiculous. It's sad that they do what they do. But anyway, it's obvious if you open your heart to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. So in Philippians 3, starting in verse 8, this is Paul. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, this, I don't see how people can read this and think that it's not showing that there's something beyond just a general resurrection of all the saints at one time. He talks about, Paul says, that I may win Christ. And he had already taken Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But then he says, that I may know him. And at this time, Paul had known the Lord for about 30 years. And he had witnessed to others about the Lord. He'd written epistles. He'd preached all over. He knew the Lord, but he wanted to know him better. He wanted to know him as intimate as a husband and wife know each other. That's how he wanted to know the Lord. And then he goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we know from the scriptures that everyone's going to be raised from the dead that's a believer. Why would he say that I may attain unto the resurrection? Because it's a different word here. And it's only this one time in the Bible. There's the word for resurrection is anastasis, which is 39 times in the Bible. But here this word, translated resurrection, is ex anastasis. And literally it means the out resurrection from among the dead. It's a different resurrection. And Paul desired to be in that out resurrection from among the dead ones. It's a getting up before others. It's a rank in the resurrection. And then in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. That mark is that out resurrection. That's what he was pressing toward. He wanted to be in that first resurrection. And then, well, the out resurrection. And then he talks about the prize of the high calling of God. That's not salvation. Salvation's not a prize. It's a free gift. And you can read that in Romans 5 if you want to look that up. But there's several places in the Bible that talk about salvation as a free gift. And the prize is Jesus. When we read, we sing this wonderful songs, Christ my prize, and things that I might but win him, things like that. I love the depth of the grace and glory songs that we get to sing here. But the high calling, and again, some commentaries will talk about this. Well, this high calling is just to get to heaven. Well, we're guaranteed to be in heaven if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This high calling is to be in the bride of Christ. That's what Paul wanted. And you think, you look at the words that he uses here. He says, if by any means I might attain. You know, salvation isn't, once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Jesus did it all. There's no, and it's eternal salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But Paul's going on to something more here. He says, that I may apprehend. He wanted something else. He's reaching forth. And he's pressing toward. You know, these were all efforts he was given, his best effort to attain something. It wasn't salvation. It was God's best. And in the last part of this verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And that word perfect means mature. And you really have to be mature to see this. If you're just a babe in Christ, you cannot see these things. You need to grow up by taking in the Word of God and hearing it and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. You grow up, and then once you're mature, you can start to see these things. But as a babe, and that's unfortunately the way a lot of Christians are. They aren't established in the depth of the Word, and so they don't see these things. And you try to show it to them, and they cannot see it. They don't understand it, and it's a sad thing because the Word is really not emphasized in most meetings that people go to. They go there for the music or for entertainment or whatever, but there's very little preaching of the Word and even a lot less of the depth of the words, because people are after crowds. And if you're preaching this message and saying that you've got to suffer to have God's best, a lot of people don't want that, so they don't show up. But thank God this Living Waters Tabernacle has stood for the truth. And it didn't matter if people got up and left. Are you trying to please men or are you trying to please God? And in fact, there's a real popular preacher that they were interviewing him and asking him about his preaching, and he said he just preached what the people wanted to hear. And he's got tens of thousands that come and listen to him. But who's he pleasing? He's pleasing the people. He's not pleasing God. He's not preaching what God wants. He's not making a stand for the things of God. But I'm so thankful that we have a place that has stood for the truth. And yeah, it's been tough. It cuts. It's not easy. But there's a joy there that you would not have. And if you come here for a while and then you go away, you just feel miserable because you know this is where you need to be. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. So this message is for the mature ones. Just like with Adam, God was made a helpmeet for Adam. God's making a helpmeet for his son, someone that's mature, not a child. Jesus isn't going to marry a babe. In fact, let's look at a couple verses about that. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Those Corinthians were carnal. They were fleshly. They were not spiritual. And in Hebrews 5, there's another one. Verses 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, everyone that's born again as a Christian starts out as a babe, and just like everyone naturally is born a babe. But you don't want that child to remain a babe. You want him to grow up and mature. And the same thing in the spiritual. God wants us to grow up, and you read that through the New Testament especially, to grow up, to take in the Word of God. You feed on the Word of God. Jesus said that he was the bread of life, and he's the living water, and we have the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us, and we're to grow up, not to be remaining child. In Ephesians 4, Paul also says that we should be no longer children, but grow up into Christ in all things. So, you know, children, they're easily swayed, just as it says here in Ephesians 4, that they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And I don't know how many people you talk to, but some people, Christians, can get, they'll amaze you with the things they come up with that they are taught. It's, you're like, I've never heard of such a thing. You know, where is that in the scriptures? And why are you talking like that? It's strange conversation. It's not scriptural. And they just have these doctrines that some kind of fancy thing to get someone's attention, maybe a book somebody wrote or whatever, or the Lord told me this, but it's not in the Bible, and they just go on with that, and they're just tossed here and there, and they're not established. But we need to be established in the Word. So we know the Apostle Paul was given this dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God. And let's turn over to Ephesians 3, where God revealed to him the mystery of Christ and the church. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here Paul is saying that this was a mystery that God just had revealed just now to Paul and to the apostles by the Spirit. And it wasn't known in other ages that there was going to be this body here, this church. But that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and our pastor brings this out a lot. That's at sunt cluronimus, and it means joint heirs as husband and wife. And again, showing that there's a place that you can have that not everyone even knows about. But it's not everyone's going to have that place. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and that's what God would intend. He has made the provision for all of his children to have his best, but he doesn't force it on us. It's a precious privilege, and we can allow him to bring us to that, or we can refuse it. So Paul, having this dispensation or the stewardship of this message, he proposed the church to Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 11, we read that, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul had this message, and he espoused the church to Christ. But then he goes on to say, but I'm afraid that the serpent could beguile you just like he did Eve. And if all the church was going to be in the bride, why would he say something like that? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. He'd say, okay, now you're in. He wouldn't say, I'm afraid that the serpent could beguile you. But the serpent can, because not everyone's going to go on and have that. Again, you have to be mature and to know the wiles of the devil and to know what's the word of God and what's not. And if you don't grow up and mature in these things, in the truth, you can be swayed back and forth. So Paul was mentioning that here, that he was afraid that could happen to them. And then back in 1 Corinthians 9, let's turn over there, Paul talks about a race course. So 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And again, people that think you lose your salvation, they say, there, see, you can be cast away by God. And that's not what it's talking about at all. That word means disapproved or rejected. It's not talking about losing your salvation. But look what Paul's talking about here. There's all running a race. We're on a race course. As we, in Scott's class, we're studying the book of Philippians, and that is the race course runners, the horses that are running there and to have God's best. But only one receives the prize. And again, salvation's not a prize. Salvation's a free gift. So it's talking about a prize here. But he's encouraging them. He says, so run that you may obtain. But the wording he uses here, he says to run and to obtain and to strive for and to fight. These aren't things you have to do to be saved. You don't have to run to be saved. You don't have to fight to be saved and strive. You just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's that simple. Paul's talking about something much more than that, and he's encouraging the saints to go on this way, and he's also saying that he brings his body under in subjection. And again, a lot of the saints, the Christians today, they're not trying to put down the fleshly nature. We've got a fleshly nature, and we've got a nature of Christ that's in us, and these two are warring with each other. And if you It's whatever you yield to, that's what is going to have prominence in your life. And saints today might, again, they're just as saved as anyone else, but if they're yielding to the flesh and going after the things of the world, they're not putting their body under subjection. And Paul was doing that. He was putting his body under, bringing it under subjection. He didn't want to go this way and then at the end of it be rejected and be disapproved for the prize. He wanted to have God's best, and it meant putting down our fleshly nature, and it's a battle we fight until the day the Lord takes us home. We've got a fleshly nature that's going to, it's a sinful nature. It can't change, but we've got it there to help us along this life and to overcome. So, but it's got to be dealt with. You can't just let it go like that. And then going on, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. And read about some more things about Paul's efforts here in his for the things of God. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. And Paul, this is probably the last letter he wrote, and this is the time he's just about to go see the Lord. He's heading for the chopping block. In verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So here's Paul at the end of his life, and he says, "I fought a good fight." And we just read about that comparison about fighting. And Paul fought that fight. He didn't give up. He didn't give in to and the spiritual wickedness. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. And again, that's what maybe many Christians are thinking, that they'll take up a cause and they'll get into politics, or they'll want to do something against a man's, whatever the man's trying to do. And they think that they can change laws and whatever and straighten things out. But we're battling against spiritual wickedness. So we're not fighting against a man. And a lot of times a man will come against us, and even a Christian, but it's not the man that we're going to fight against. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Paul wasn't fighting against people. He was fighting against that spiritual wickedness. But he said he fought a good fight. And he said, "I finished my course." And again, as I talked about this earlier, God's got a course for us. He's got good works prepared for us from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. And again, it's that we should walk in them. He's not going to make us, but he wants us to walk in those. And if we do, if we walk in those good works that he's prepared for us, we'll have his best. But it's our choice. We can say, no, it's too hard, and give up. But if you know Jesus the way he wants you to know him, it's so worth it all. It doesn't matter. It's just like Paul said earlier, if by any means, because he could see how beautiful the Lord is. And that's part of coming to Bible study, as the psalmist said, that he was so glad to be in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And it wasn't something you saw with your eyes. It's something you see in your heart through the Word of God. So it's so worth every effort you have. But he talks about this crown of righteousness, and Jesse's brought this out. That word crown means exalted rank. So here we're talking about ranks in a resurrection. That crown of righteousness, an exalted rank of righteousness, that wasn't just for Paul, as he says here, that the Lord was going to give him, but not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And praise the Lord, that's a qualification for having God's best, is to love his appearing. And are all Christians loving the Lord's appearing? Are they even thinking about it? I've talked to some people, and they say, well, yeah, Jesus is going to come again, but not in my lifetime. And, they don't even have that desire to see the Lord. They don't have that anticipation that Jesus could come at any moment. And he can. He could come at any moment. And we want to be ready, and we want to have that loving his appearing, looking for his appearing. And we can have that crown of righteousness. And so let's look at, now speaking about Christ's second coming, I want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, again, here's Well, we'll talk about this cloud again, but those that sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's those clouds I was mentioning earlier. And this is talking, though, about Christ's second coming. Again, this word, his coming, is the Greek word parousia. And it's not just a one-time event. It's a presence. It means a presence. It's not a momentary thing, but his presence. And as you read through the scriptures and in the book of Revelation, you'll see several times that the Lord appears. And this is talking about when Jesus comes, there's going to be a shout and a trumpet, and then the dead in Christ in that rank are going to be raised first, and then those that are alive in that rank will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then later on, when it's time for the next rank to be resurrected, the Lord will descend, there'll be a trumpet, and there'll be the dead in that rank will be raised, and then those that are alive in that rank will be joined together with them and caught up into the air to be with the Lord. And that's the manner of what's going on here. There's each rank is the dead ones come first, then those that are alive go together. So it's not a one-time thing. It's several times that happens for each rank. And so, that parousia is a presence. The coming of Christ isn't just one time, because you'll see sometimes it talks about Jesus coming as a thief in the night. But then there's other times it says that you're not asleep, that he should come to you as a thief in the night. We know the Lord's about to appear because of the scriptures, the signs of the times that we see, that Jesus appearing is near. So don't let it come to you as a thief, as it will to most of the world. Now I want to go over to Revelation, and I'll finish this up here quick. So let's go to Revelation. And if you know the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 deal with the seven churches. And they picture the church as a whole. But there's only two of the churches mentioned there, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that are not rebuked. And they're also promised crowns. And Philadelphia is the only church with a promise of being kept from the tribulation. In chapter Revelation 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So they are promised that as they kept the word of his patience, he was going to keep them from the tribulation. And most of the church goes into the tribulation. But there is a promise here of these being kept from it. And so that's what that hour of temptation is. That's the tribulation. And so there, right there you can see a rank, that there's a rank in the resurrection. They're going to be kept from that, going into that tribulation at the first trumpet. And in fact, in Revelation 4:1, I think this verse is the first trumpet here, if you read this. Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I thought it was interesting. It doesn't say a door is open in heaven and a voice spoke to me. It says the first voice I heard was as it were a trumpet. It's like that's the first trumpet right there. And what's going on here is it's the end of the church age, and this is showing is going into the throne room. Jesus is being set on the throne as king and as Lord and ruler. And so this is a whole different scene. And there's certain ones in heaven, different companies in heaven at different times. As here in Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 4, the 24 elders are there already. And that would be those that were resurrected in the Old Testament, as we read about those that obtained that better resurrection. So there's the 24 elders, that's Israel. And then verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And these are the four living creatures, which figure the bride, the cherubim. And they're in a closer place. They're not just before the throne or around the throne. They're actually in the midst of the throne, too, with the Lord. So they're in an even closer place than that. And you'll see these four living ones throughout the book of Revelation, and they are actually going forth, calling forth the judgments. In fact, in chapter 6, it says that the... in verse 1, the end of it says, one of the four beasts says, come and see. Well, it's not... The real translation is just come. It's not come and see. It's a command. Come. And then it goes on to the second beast in verse 3. The second beast says, come. And then here comes the red horse. And then it goes on further. The third beast says, come. And there's the pale horse. And then there's the black horse. But these are the four living ones are giving the commands to bring forth these judgments. That's showing that they're ruling and reigning with Christ. They're one with him in what he's doing. They have matured and been given that position to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just that one company. It's not all the ones in there. In fact, in Revelation 7, we read of the great multitude which no man can number. In Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So here's this great multitude, which figures the majority of the church. They were not getting themselves ready. They actually went into tribulation. In fact, if you read in down in verse 14, the angel asked him, who are these? And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So in order to come out of great tribulation, they had to go into it, didn't they? So that shows that they went into tribulation, whereas the Philadelphia church was kept from it. But there's a big difference in this great multitude here. They just have palms in their hands. They don't have crowns. And all they can say is salvation. They're saved, but that's all they know. They just know salvation, and they stand before the throne. They're not around in the midst of the throne and in the throne. There's a big difference there. So then there's others, groups, 144,000 and so forth. But okay, so now I know most of you have all heard this for many years. This is not something new, but aren't you thankful that we get to hear it over and over? Seriously, I mean, this is wonderful to know and to be encouraged in the high calling of God. It's not something that you read once and say, okay, that's good, and what's next? This is the best. And God wants us to continue on. As Paul said, he was striving. He was towards the end of his life, you know, and writing to others, he said, I'm pressing towards this. I want this if it by any means. And he was encouraging others to do the same thing. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, you're sure hoggish. You're trying to say that you're better and whatever, and you're wanting all this stuff, and you know you should be satisfied with what you have. Well, God doesn't get after you for wanting more. You know, when Elijah was translated and Elisha asked for a double portion, God didn't say, well, who do you think you are asking for a double portion? He gave it to him, didn't he? And but what does he do if like in the children of Israel, he brought them to the promised land, and they didn't believe God to bring them in, and they rebelled and said, God brought us out here to kill us. And God was angry with them because they would not have his land. And he had it all provided for them. He had proved to them who he was and how he could take care of and provide all their needs, and they wouldn't take it. And it's the same with us. We are given the scriptures and shown that this is what God wants for us. In this age, we are given this high calling message, and the Lord wants us to have it. He won't force us at all, but you know he's going to be disappointed. If he was disappointed for them not taking his land, how's he going to feel for us not taking his son as his, our bridegroom? And that's all for every one of us. And so, again, I know we've heard this. Some people say it's too much for them to believe, but you know, it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you take these things in, the Holy Spirit will make them real to your life. Be filled with the Spirit, and you'll see these things, and it's a mature person that's going to see them. And let's go, let's run on. Let's run that race. Let's continue. And our Lord's coming soon. Let's be ready. Praise the Lord. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Let's stand and be dismissed.